Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
You know, there was a pastor who was kind of nudged out of the pulpit by one of his deacons one time. And after the Sunday message, he made the mistake of leaving his notes on the pulpit. And seems that this certain elder of the church was overcome with curiosity. And so he had to find out what the pastor really wanted to say before he started chasing all those dogs, ducks, geese, chickens, whatever he was chasing. And so the first thing he noticed was that the sermon was pretty neatly typed. You know, he noticed that, and then he noticed that in the margins there were notes, and the notes in the margin told the pastor how to emphasize his message. And so it would say things like, "Here you pound on the pulpit," and "Here your argument is weak, so shout louder." You know, the church is filled with comedians and entertainers. You only have to turn on your television or radio or sometimes go to church. You can find them. And they want to make you feel good about yourself, and they want to be the recipients of your good feelings toward them. And so they often say things and do things, and maybe you've encountered them from time to time, that seem a little off message because they are courting your affection, because they care more for your applause than they do for God's applause. There was a time in the past where I remember listening to a pastor who used to shout it from the rafters. He would shout it from the rooftops, "Believe, believe." Everybody in the congregation knew by his life that he didn't really believe. That's a sad thing. It's a sad commentary. But in this world that we live in, too often we hear messages that are meant to titillize our ears, not to fill our souls. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I pray that you will cast all my words out, that the people here would hear only from you, that they would hear the words of life and death, that they would hear the words that are true and powerful. Father, my words are empty and weak and mean nothing at all. Too often, I confess that I have stood before a great group of people, 2,000, 3,000 people at a time, and said things and did things that made people laugh or cry simply to hear their applause at the end. Father, today I pray that you would simply let us hear from you, because yours is the applause from heaven that everybody needs to hear. May we not have a performance, but may we have a prophecy of your word. Father, we come to you earnestly seeking that kind of revelation that only you can give. And Father, will you please, in your mercy, give us that illumination today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The apostles of Christ did not attempt to compete with the entertainers or the prophets or the philosophers of their time. They didn't try to rouse up crowds. They simply told what their own experience, what they had seen and heard of Jesus was, and let the people come to their own verdict, praying always in their heart that the Holy Spirit would draw people to Him. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciple, which are not written in this book. Have you ever thought about those signs, those words that He spoke that are not entered into this book? He speaks to us now. He's speaking to every heart here. Those are words that are not necessarily written in this book, but the message is the same. But these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, I wish I had a dollar. I really do wish I had a dollar. If anybody has one, could I have? For every time that someone has told me that they have come to Christ because they felt the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, that is the most common way that people come. People come and say that they feel the Holy Spirit tugging at their heart and they want to respond. That is, in this world, a very strange thing, for because it is a state of feelings, an emotion, and the church is under great pressure to grow by pretending to be something that generates these emotions and keeps you high. Sometimes through music, we have had what we call the music wars. Their contemporary music has been brought into the church with electric guitars and all kinds of wonderful things. Things that are meant for the glory of God, but that have been used by our culture for other things as well. And they are brought in to try to bring in the people who like secular music. And so our music begins to sound more secular. And there are times when people use the old hymns of the faith for the same purpose, to try to re-engender the emotion you first had when you first heard that song. Is a manipulation of our emotions. And basically, there's nothing wrong with feeling emotional. The problem comes when the feelings fade away. And the feelings fade away quite often when we're in a crisis in our life, when we need something more than just a feeling, that we need something that is sturdy, that is rock-like, that we can rest our faith on. And it's just not there, because many people respond merely to the feelings they get in a worship service. That's the reason that people are able to take advantage of us. And they preach warm messages filled with love and self-help groupie type things that just engender large groups of people to come to their service. But there's something wrong with that. Because, you see, people are utilizing the things of this world to try to mirror something that only God can truly do. The world is filled with so many claims, it's hard for many of us to tell the truth from a lie, to discern between what is real and what is not real, what is the real thing. You know, because there are so many people out there teaching that if you follow this teaching, if you
understand this teaching, this spiritual discipline that I am promoting, if you follow that, then you will be on the path. You will find the way. But Jesus said, I am the way. Others teach something and they say, if you don't adhere to this, you're not in the truth. And you won't find the truth. And you can't accept the truth. And you won't know the truth unless you follow what we're saying. But Jesus said, I am the truth. And there are still others who say, well, if you want to have life, you can do this and do that, and you can take this and take that and take a drug and do this, and you'll be full of life. You'll be full of a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God when you go for the gusto that the world has to offer. Jesus said, I am the life. And so it's up to us. Which path we want to follow? Will we follow behind a teaching that says, this is the way? Or will we follow Jesus when he says, I am the way? Will we follow a spiritual discipline that leads us into the truth, perhaps? Or will we follow Jesus who says, I am the truth? Will we follow something and take something into our bodies and exercise and do all kinds of things in order to have life? Or we simply look to Jesus who says, I am the life? We have to make that decision. Each person here has to make that decision. And since it is such a hard decision to make, you better be very sure of your facts, because the wrong decision could lead you to a wrong destination. Following Jesus or following the world. It's the same kind of thing when you fall in love. You know, God created us as a person that has three kinds of attributes. We have a heart, at least most of us have a heart. We have a mind, some sort of something between our ears. And we have a will. And so God wants us, body, mind, and spirit. He wants us to have everything we have, and we give it all to Him. We give everything to Him. And He wants us to have a full heart and a contented mind. And a committed will. That's what He wants from each and every one of us. And when we fall in love, we find that we say we found that special one that we love, and our hearts say, yes, that's the one. Our minds say, yes, that's the one, because after all, the passion is gone. That's the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. And then the commitment, the will, comes involved. And if you don't have the will, even though your mind says something and your heart says something, if you don't have the will to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, if you don't have the commitment to stay with them through sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, if one part says no, whether it is your will or your mind or your heart, then you're in trouble. I counsel many people who say they want to be married in a church wedding. And what I find quite often is that not all three, body, mind, heart, spirit, commitment, all these things, are strong. Quite often they're weak. You see, the heart cannot embrace what the mind cannot conceive. It just can't. And even though you have feelings for a person, it doesn't mean that that's the right person. God wants all of it. He doesn't want just your intellect. There are people who come to God first with their intellect and then the feelings flow from what they have learned in their mind. There are others who come because they feel something. They feel something, and then their mind rationalizes and finds the reason why they feel that way, and they are committed. It doesn't really matter which comes first. God wants it all. He wants all of us, body, mind, and spirit. He wants us all. And so that is why God gives us the evidence here in the Bible. This is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you were to summarize the four Gospels, you could do it in four words. Jesus is the Christ. Because it was written for that purpose. The Holy Spirit used different men at different times to write things from their perspective, from a Jewish perspective, from a Greek perspective, from all kinds of perspectives, so that you would know one thing and one thing only, that Jesus is the Christ. If you read from Matthew and you see the Jewish things that are there, the begets and the begets and the begets, and it's hard for anybody to follow that many begets. But that is to show you that Jesus came in the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are two different ways of looking at it, but they come to the same point because John in the 20th chapter in verse 30 says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. This gives you that evidence. All three are written just for that purpose. Not to get your crowd all stirred up for an instant that goes away. You remember Jesus used the parable of the grain. He said that you could cast grain on kinds of ground, stony ground or whatever. And sometimes the grain would shoot up, and then it would be choked out by the weeds. Too often our emotions do that to us. Sometimes our minds do that to us. He wants us all. Our English word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah or anointed one. Christ, therefore, is the title of Jesus of Nazareth. It is his title, referring to the one promised in the Old Testament by God to be anointed by him to come to each of us for our salvation. Anointed simply means to be set apart and equipped for the purpose of God. So Christ is a title, anointed by God to do the purposes of God here on earth. And God has three reasons why he does anoint individuals. First, he wants to reveal himself to us. Can you imagine that? God, who created the universe, loves you so much, he wants to reveal himself to us. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, everything does that. If you're alive on this earth, if you can look at the wonders around you, you can see God and his plan in anything, in the plant, in the bird, in the sky, in the stars, in the sun. You have no excuse because he has proclaimed himself to you. His first anointing is for people to reveal himself to man. The second is he wants to reconcile us to himself. That's his purpose. He wants to reconcile us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants us to be reconciled to Him. And third, He wants to rule and reign in this world so that His enemies are destroyed and His purposes are carried out. And so in the Old Testament, He anoints three kinds of people. He anoints the prophets. The prophets speak the word of God to the people. They reveal God's word to the people. They reveal what God wants to the people. That is the prophet. And then there is the priest. The priest takes man's sickness and his sins before God to be reconciled with God. And quite often he uses a sacrifice so that his pleading before God will be acceptable to God. And the third kind of person that God anoints in the Old Testament is the king who rules and reigns and therefore makes it possible for God to have his purposes restored on the earth. There was a time in Adam and Eve's time when the world was under God's authority. Everything was under God's authority. But he fell. So he anointed kings for that purpose. Throughout the Old Testament story, God raised up these prophets, priests, and kings. Why? Well, because there was always new truth to be revealed. You've heard John say that this book cannot contain all the things that Jesus said. It's just too much for a person to regurgitate. There's always a new truth, a new shade of that truth to be exposed to the people. And so God continuously, prophet after prophet after prophet, gives people more and more understanding. They always need understanding, and God gives them that understanding. And there is always a sin to be made a sacrifice for because you continue to sin. Even when you know that God has revealed himself to you, you continue to sin. So he still needs a priest to prepare us for reconciliation with him. And there are always God's enemies to be destroyed, and there's always God's rule and reign that needs to be reinforced. Otherwise, the world goes into chaos. But then God did something really different and spectacular. He anointed his Messiah, his chosen one, his own son, with all three offices of the Old Testament. He said to Jesus, "You go and you be the prophet. You be my prophet to the people. You tell them what I have to say." And Jesus said, "I only say those things though God tells me to say." Jesus says, "Be their high priest. You reconcile men to me." Jesus didn't necessarily want to do that. He said, "Lord, could this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done." And Jesus went to the cross to reconcile each and every one of us to God. And Jesus is coming again to rule and reign in our lives, and he is coming now to rule and reign in our lives. This day, this moment, he wants to rule and reign in our lives, so that God's purposes will be fulfilled. And so, he has told us, through Jesus, who he is. Jesus, in laying down his life, has made the final sacrifice that covers all of our sins. Jesus overcame the greatest enemy that any of us ever have. He took the stranglehold that Satan had on the human race and broke it once and for all. The reason these things were written, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the prophet who speaks the word of God. He is the priest whose offering of himself is acceptable to God. And he is the king who destroys the enemies of God. That's why this gospel was written. That's why all the gospels were written. Jesus is God's anointed one. He is the Christ. And when we know that Jesus is the Christ, we will understand what it means to have faith in him, to put our trust in him. That you may know, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, once you believe, you may have life. Now, life is one of the four themes of John. It's one of the most amazing things that he writes about is life. You can have life if you understand who Jesus is. Jesus said, those who believe in my name, who believe that I am the Christ, the chosen one of God, that I am the Son of God, they will inherit the kingdom of God. That is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying it to the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He's saying it to the people of the land, to you and me. He's saying it in a language that we can understand, using parables that we get. You know, at the time there was a culture that he lived in that was fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors, and there were people of the land who grew things from the land. There were people who made olive press. God uses all of that. Jesus uses all of that to explain to us what the kingdom is. He is God's anointed one. We trust him. We trust him as priest to lead us into the presence of God. Isn't that what we do? Don't we seek God's presence? We means that we submit ourselves to him as our king. We live under his authority. But faith is not an end unto itself. John tells us that by believing we have life, life, and life abundant. Listening to this sermon gives evidence of the fact that you're alive. Believe it or not, you're alive. Because my words have no effect whatever on dead people. You may be hearing my voice and you're dead in your sins. It's not my voice that can cure you of that or bring you back to life again. It is the Holy Spirit of God whose words you must hear. Life is one of the great themes. The Holy Spirit convinces us of our own sin, convicts us of our sin, and then puts the spotlight on Jesus, our Savior, from our sin. Jesus Christ offers life abundant, life eternal. These are gifts that Jesus can give us because he has been the one who was sent to deliver them to us. Jesus came in the world that you should have the opportunity of entering into something beyond your imaginations. You could not believe what is in store for you, the Bible says. You have no way of understanding the glories of God. You have no way of understanding what is stored up for you in heaven. Adam was in the presence of God. Adam knew what that presence was like. Maybe you've never known. Maybe you have never known what the presence of God is like in your life. It is the life that you can have now. Because God wants to give you abundant life, and that means in his presence, right here, right now, right this moment. You can live in the presence of God. And then as an extension, you can have eternal life. You can eternally be in the presence of God in heaven where He has gone to prepare a place for you. You can have it now. It is a free gift. Lest any man should boast that they earned it somehow. Verse 31 says that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. If you acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then this day you can have life, and life abundant, in the presence of God. And you can have life eternal, in the eternal presence of God. If you put your trust in Him as your prophet, the one who speaks the truth to you, the one on which you can measure your life against, because His words are words of life and death. His words are the words of God. He only speaks what the Lord Father God says. That you can trust Him. That you can trust His sacrifice on the cross to bring you into the presence of God. And then you submit to Him as the King and ruler of your life. That everything you do comes before Him in submission, so that you may be a more perfect servant, that you may hear His voice say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, well done. Enter into the life that was created for you before the world began." God has always had you on His mind. You have but to ask, placing your faith in Jesus the Christ, based on the evidence of the people around you. You know, today, I heard someone tell me a story that they had seen on the internet about a man who had died. I don't know anything about the man. I don't know if the man was a Christian or not. I don't know. I think he may have been because of the story's context. But the man went to bed. He was perfectly healthy. He woke up in the middle of the night. Evidently, his wife woke up and the man was having trouble breathing. He couldn't breathe. And so she called 911 and they took him to the hospital and they did everything they could. They tried to resuscitate him. But he died, and they continued to work on him. As I have seen many times, being a chaplain, people are taken from a massive heart attack to the hospital. They leave the tube in their mouth where they're trying to work and trying to bring the person back. I've never seen one brought back by any MT ever. 15 years I've waited to see it. It's never happened. This man was finally pronounced dead. He was dead for 45 minutes or so. His son came in with the pastor, and the son evidently said to the father who was dead, "This will not do. This isn't going to happen. This can't happen. You can't just leave us here. You can't do that. You've got to come back to us. You can't just do that." And he was praying, and the pastor was praying. The pastor touched the son's arm and pointed, and the monitor of his heartbeat was suddenly active once again. That's a God. In this room, there are many God things. There are many things that are not written in this book that are real and true, because people here have experienced the healing touch of God. Some of us were blind. I was blind, and now I see. Some of us were dead. I was nearly dead, and now here I am. Some of us have suffered much, and we're still here. The sustaining power of God and your personal testimony is worth more than anything else if that testimony is Jesus is the Christ.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.